Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Burke Parsons to the podcast. Burke is the co-pastor with Dr. R.C. Sproul of St. Andrew's Chapel in Central Florida. He also serves as editor of Table Talk Magazine, which is a publication of Ligonier Ministries. Burke, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you, Dr. Allen. Good to be with you today.
Good to have you here, and we're delighted to have you on campus and look forward to you preaching in chapel for us here tomorrow. And I just couldn't resist, while you're here on campus, recording a podcast with you on Preaching and Preachers. And, you know, this is a podcast now we've been doing, I guess, for 6 months or so. We started shortly after the first of the year in 2016. And I've had just a delightful time with the recording conversations with people like you on preaching and on topics associated with preaching and on pastoral ministry. And we're going to do that as well today. Today we're going to be talking about the preacher and sanctification, or the preacher and personal holiness, or however you want to so label it. And that's a passion of yours and mine. I'm charged with training hundreds, indeed thousands of pastors on this campus and through this seminary. And I care profoundly about the formation of their hearts in Christ, their lives in Christ. And as the old saying goes, students and graduates and ministers can have tongues of silver. They can be eloquent, surpassingly eloquent, but if their hearts are not aligned with God and have character that reflects in 1 Timothy 3 characteristics, then that ministry is definitely in want. And I know from your ministry over the years and conversations we've had, that's a passion of yours as well. And it shows up in Table Talk occasionally and other places. So I'm really looking forward to having this conversation today, and not just obviously speaking to seminary students, but to pastors and to preachers. For the cultivation of personal holiness is not a seasonal requirement. 1 Timothy 3 is not a one-time threshold to cross. It's a lifetime of accountability to God's people and to God's Word. But before we hop into that conversation, let's just have a little front porch time. What's new with Burke Parsons? We'd love to hear just a brief word of update on you, your stage of life, what the Lord is doing in your life, and perhaps a word of update even on St. Andrew's Chapel and Table Talk Magazine.
Well, thank you. Well, I just turned 40.
Okay.
And that has been a significant occasion for me and my family as we look at the next, Lord willing, several decades of life and ministry together. And my dear beloved wife and children are at home now in the country of Central Florida. And I am continuing to work on my Doctor of Ministry through Reformed Theological Seminary and hoping to have that finished up here by next spring. And we continue to serve at St. Andrew's Chapel, where I've served now for 15 years. Preaching in the mornings now through Romans, and Sunday evenings in our evening worship through Exodus. The church continues to grow spiritually in its maturation, in its fellowship, in its community. It is a wonderful sight to behold a thriving and growing church who loves one another. And it is a great delight, as you know, to see that and to behold that, almost to stand back and watch what the Lord does by His Spirit in the lives and hearts of His people, families and children and the aged among us, loving each other, caring for each other, serving one another. It is one of the greatest delights in my life to behold.
Well, I appreciate your passion for the local church. Now, we have something in common that I did not know until a moment ago. You just turned 40, and I am approaching 40. And so maybe over dinner tonight with my wife, you can give me some therapy. I'm teasing. I'm actually not even thinking about the age. However, I did think about it for about 2 minutes, about 2 weeks ago at about 3 a.m. I woke up in the middle of the night realizing, given actuarial tables and whatever that's worth, I'm halfway home to glory. And I remember thinking in that brief moment of wow, what has passed and what is before me? And I told my wife in the morning, I said, I'm not sure I believe in a midlife crisis, but that may be what occurred to me at 3 a.m. this morning. And thank the Lord it passed after about 120 seconds, and I went back to sleep. But it is a significant milestone in age to pass, and you look forward to that next decade of life and ministry before you. So congratulations.
Thank you.
Now, before we move off the front porch, so to speak, and into the house of our conversation, back to St. Andrew's Chapel, you're the co-pastor there with Dr. R.C. Sproul. And I know some listening would wonder, how did that come about? And what's that like to co-pastor with one of this generation's leading authors and theologians?
Well, that's a good question. And it's a long story, in fact. But just briefly for our time today, after finishing college and going to seminary, I was looking for work. And began doing my internship at a local church there in Central Florida, and also began working for Ligonier Ministries in different capacities starting in 1999. And over the following couple of years, as I got to know Dr. Sproul, and as we got to talk more and more, the church began to offer a position to me. I'd not yet finished seminary. I'd had several years of ministry experience prior to that in a Southern Baptist church, in fact. And so the church was very small at that time, and just beginning to sort of grow and become the church that it would be. And Dr. Sproul and I had a mutual, I think, love and a mutual trust, a mutual affection. And even though I was very young, only, I think, 24, 25 at the time, there was a great deal of esprit de corps, fraternity, a great deal of mutual love, but also knowing that he was a father and a father to me, and someone that I, of course, looked up to and respected a great deal. But what he needed and what the church wanted and what the elders called for was another pastor. Dr. Sproul regularly says he's not the pastor of the church. He's a preacher. And so at the time I was hired to help pastor. And so it was only later on in 2004 when I began to preach at St. Andrew's. And as I was speaking with one of your colleagues today, had the unfortunate privilege to begin preaching and learning to preach with Dr. Roger Nicole in our congregation.
Oh, wow.
And Bruce Waltke in our congregation, some fine men and stalwarts of the faith in many ways. But Dr. Nicole's comments to me every Lord's Day and his kindness and grace to me, as well as Dr. Waltke's, was a great encouragement to this young preacher. But having to learn to preach, not only in Dr. Sproul's pulpit, but with men like that in the congregation was, of course, very daunting, as you can imagine. So beginning in 2004, began to preach and was ordained, of course. And so having served there since 2001, I think it was 2011 or 2012, the elders, with Dr. Sproul's great blessing and permission and even encouragement, made us both co-pastors. So we're both preaching every Sunday. I preach morning and evening. Last several weeks, Dr. Sproul's been out of the pulpit, and due to just a little cold, he's doing better now. But preaching two services in the morning, one in the evening, and just a blessing to serve in his shoes and in his pulpit. He always tells me, and he has over the years, every time I say, you know, it's a daunting and fearful thing to preach in your pulpit, he says, this is not my pulpit, and it's not your pulpit. This is God's pulpit. And that's always a great reminder to me that this is the Lord's pulpit. This is the Lord's ministry. Christ is ultimately the pastor of these people, and we are called to be his faithful stewards.
That's good. Well said. And I appreciate you sharing that story. I will add as a footnote, you brushed up against this, but I will add as a footnote for those listening, many of whom are Southern Baptists, that you have a Southern Baptist context, and the Lord... you grew up in a Southern Baptist church, correct? And so well acquainted with the SBC. And so anyway, many mutual friends and have run in many circles. And you told me once we were conversing back at ETS this past year that, what is it, every year on vacation you go to hear Johnny Hunt preach and you love Dr. Hunt?
I do. And we have a lot of Southern Baptists in our church, in fact. And I have a great love and affection for my Southern Baptist brothers and was converted under the ministry of Southern Baptists at Sarasota Baptist Church under Dave Clippard and men such as that. And so at 15 years old, converted, really almost immediately felt a call to ministry and to preach. And so those men were mighty men and mentors in my life. And so I have a great love and a great adoration and respect for my Southern Baptist brothers.
Good. Well, perhaps again, we shall gather at the river. We'll see what the Lord does in your life here in the decades ahead, Bert. Well, let's move into our conversation. We're talking about the preacher and personal sanctification. And look, I have just been so looking forward to this topic with you and to consider this topic. And I guess I want to begin by framing the question in the conversation this way. Why should the listener to this podcast, who serve in the local church, most especially pastors, why should they care about their personal sanctification?
Well, they should care about their personal sanctification as they care about their salvation, because our personal sanctification is the demonstration of our union to Jesus Christ. One who is not concerned about his personal sanctification is likely an unbeliever, and I think it's really that simple. both preachers, laymen, laywomen alike, are men and women who ought to be and are concerned about their sanctification because the Spirit makes them want to. Hmm. The Spirit gives us that desire. And I think it is unfortunate how many preachers do not preach on this and do not emphasize it in their lives and their ministries. It almost seems to be not the cool thing or the in thing to do. It seems that when we emphasize holiness from the pulpit in our own lives, talking about following Christ, talking about even following us as we strive to follow Christ, and as Calvin said, following one another only insofar as we follow Christ, it seems the talk of holiness, the talk of personal sanctification, sometimes gets the unwarranted and inappropriate label of being moralistic or legalistic. And that is a very sad, sad thing, in my opinion. We are called to be vitally concerned about our own sanctification and the sanctification of others, whether we're preachers or pastors or not.
And so when you think about our personal sanctification, and we consider this topic not abstractly, not clinically, but in a place and time in ministry where this topic just doesn't seem to be engaged as much as it did 10, 20, 30 years ago. And, of course, in the 80s and 90s, you had the Great Lordship Controversy, which in many ways dealt with this. And you had John MacArthur, of course, writing so boldly. And on the other side, you know, Charles Ryrie and Zane Hodges, and all that played mm-hmm. out. And then you have the broader backdrop of concerns over legalism and the Jack Howells, the more fundamentalist movement and strain in American evangelicalism as a subset. And so there's been a corrective to that, and sanctification is more than the length of your skirt or the movies you see or don't see and those sorts of visual artifacts of sanctification or of legalism. But at the same time, as that pendulum has swung away from legalism, is there a concern that we have swung too far the other way?
I think you're exactly right. I think we have. And I think we still need to talk about lengths of skirts. And I think we do still need to talk about what movies we watch and what television shows we watch. I think these things are vital to the Christian life, and I think we need to talk about them, and we need to discuss them as pastors and our families. I think the problem comes when we make laws around laws, or when we make our preferences as pastors the laws for our people, and that's where I think we get into trouble. We have to so instruct people to give them the principles from Scripture so that they are able to make wise decisions based on what they wear, how they wear what they wear, how they dress, what they watch, the whole nine yards. So I think the problem is that there's a lack of emphasis on it altogether. And while there has been this pendulum swing, the problem is essentially the same. The problem at the very core of both antinomianism on one side and legalism on the other is they're both errors of the same. They're both stemming from a lack of understanding and undervaluing, diminishing the significance of grace. Because if grace saves, grace transforms. And if our grace that we believe in doesn't transform, it's not really saving grace. If that faith that we claim to have doesn't bear fruit, it's not real faith. And we know this, and we've taught this. We've believed this for years. So what I want to say is that we need to be careful not to swing back one way or back the other, but to swing directly in line with what the Scriptures teach and preaching the whole counsel of God. And I think that's the problem that we're facing today with both the younger generation coming up, the older generation looking down upon the younger generation saying, where are you going? What are you doing? How are you living? Where's your holiness? Where's that pursuit? Where's that striving after pleasing the Lord? And where's the sense of duty to the Lord? Where's the sense of delightful obligation to the Lord in your lives? And when young people hear that so often, they say, that's legalism. That's moralism. When it's actually fruit-bearing, grace-empowered, Spirit-centered, and empowered Christian living.
Let's talk about the spiritual disciplines. When you think about Bible intake, prayer, journaling, fasting, worship, public and private, what role do the disciplines play in the life of the minister for their personal sanctification?
Well, I think the disciplines are absolutely foundational. And I think there again, what we've seen happen is because we have seen such an emphasis over the years on a certain number of minutes or a certain number of hours or a certain time of day, that that so many have sort of pushed up against that and said, hey, that's too many rules. Again, we've made laws around laws. But if we're setting these things forth as not only disciplines, but as delightful means of communion and fellowship with our Lord, not just as a means to an end, not simply so that we might get something or have something or do something, but that these things would be so a part of our lives in our communion with God and our fellowship with the Lord. This is how Calvin understood, this is how Spurgeon understood that the Christian's life, the Christian's religion is all delightful. As Owen says, he takes our duties and he makes them delightful. Spurgeon talked about how both delight and pure religion or true religion are as allied as the flower and the root. They are not at all mutually exclusive. They're not opposing one another. They are complementary. And so I think when we see them strictly as disciplines, we see them strictly as duties, and we don't see them as delightful obligations under the Spirit's empowering work, then we're prone to want to despise them and put them aside, put them away, and move on to what makes us happy. And that bifurcation, that juxtaposition of putting the disciplines that God has given us, the means of growth, the means of grace, the means of communion, putting them aside is a terrible tragedy. And we see it both in the life of the preacher, we see it in the life of God's people. I can't help but mention what Robert Murray McShane said. A young pastor of Dundee, Scotland, as you know, and I think something misunderstood when he said this, but he said, "My congregation's greatest need is my own holiness." I think too often people think that he's drawing attention to himself, when what he's simply pointing out is that I need to strive for holiness in my own life as I am fixed on Christ, united to Christ, empowered by the Spirit of Christ, so that our people, as they are united to Christ, would look to Christ, keep their eyes fixed on Christ in their pursuit of holiness, in their pursuit and striving to please the Lord in all its fullness.
You know, I just, before I stepped into the studio and greeted you, I just completed teaching a class, a room full of young men in a pastoral ministry class, and I was talking about this very issue. And I was pointing out the trickle-down reality of our relative sanctification as ministers, as leaders in the local church. And here's my point. You show me a man, a pastor, a preacher, who is marked by fervency in prayer, love of Scripture, evident devotion to Christ. Over time, that congregation, as the years go by, will increasingly reflect those values, increasingly reflect those virtues, increasingly aspire to those things. You show me a pastor who's marked by shallowness, by triviality, by carnality. Over time, that church tends to pick up and reflect that shallowness, that triviality, that carnality. So the stakes are high. This isn't an abstract consideration where we're thinking, you know, it would be really good if the ministers were more given to Christ. No, the stakes are high because it's not just about our life. It's not just about our sanctification. It's not just about our assurance of salvation. It's also about those who are under our care. That's why Paul told Timothy, guard your doctrine and your life. Guard your life and your doctrine to ensure your salvation, that of those who hear you. Back to the disciplines, or as you know, delightful devotions, however we want to think of these, how should the pastor, the minister listening to this podcast, how should they evaluate their personal devotions? And I know that's a whole subcategory as to what a devotion is, and I don't want to get too deep into that, but just think of it most minimalistically as Bible reading and prayer. How should a minister assess, is this effective or not? Is this beneficial to me or not? Is Christ honored by this or not? Is that a matter of, you know, chapters covered and time spent praying, or is that a matter of what this is doing affectively in one's heart?
That's a great question. And I think we have to first begin to examine our motives. And we have to look in prayer and ask the Spirit to engage our hearts, to inspect our hearts, to investigate our hearts, to see if there is any wicked way within us. And I think a lot of that has to do with our motives. And so I think one of the first questions that we need to be asking ourselves as preachers is, why am I doing this? What is the heart motive for why I am reading, why I am praying, why I am going through the disciplines of the Christian life? What is it for my name? Is it so that I might simply know more for the sake of the congregation? Is it for their good? Is it for God's glory? And I think constantly looking to our motives and asking the Lord, search me and know me, see if there's any wicked way within me, see if my motives are right, and even praying, Lord, if my motives are not right, if I'm doing this for my own gain fundamentally, if I'm doing this for my own name, if I'm doing this for my own glory in this world, then change my motives. And so not only do we have to look at our motives, but we have to look at what it is producing. I think sometimes it can produce a sort of arrogance. But that's not from the Spirit. It's not from the reading. It's not from the praying. It's based on the motives for why we're doing it. And so if our reading and if our study is making us haughty, if it's making us arrogant, if it's making us pompous, if we're sort of holding it above the heads of everyone, pretending to the congregation that we're certainly, or we're sort of loved by God more, or we are more so children of God than they are, if we play that up and it produces arrogance within us, then we are doing, quite frankly, opposite of what we ought to be doing. But I think fundamentally the one thing that we need to be looking at is if we are delighting in our communion with the Lord, if we are delighting in ministry. I think if a minister is lacking in his daily life of communion and fellowship and discipline with the Lord, then ministry will fail to be a delight. He will begin to despise ministry. He'll begin to despise people. And he won't realize it. He won't see these two as equated. He'll think that they have nothing to do with one another, but he'll begin to hate the very service he's been called to. He'll begin to despise the calling that God has placed on him, because he has in one sense lost his first love. He's lost that communion and that fellowship with the Lord, because that's what prayer is. That's what reading Scripture is, as we're hearing from God and praying back to God and his word and his truths and his supplications. It is a life of communion. And so I think if it's not bearing fruit in delight and love for our people, love to serve, seeing the Lord's Day as a great delight, a day of service and a day of preaching and praying and mercy, I think those things will begin to disappear.
So you're a minister at the St. Andrew's Chapel. You serve there. You serve a congregation week in, week out. How do you rightly tip your hand, so to speak, before your people as to your personal sanctification, your pursuit of it, your valuing of it, without coming across as, you know, the old saying goes, holier than thou, without us beating up your people who've come into worship on a Sunday after a full week in the secular context, and they're looking for a word that you don't want to beat them down. You want them to experience and rejoice in the grace of Christ. At the same time, you want to, in your own way, through your own life and through your preaching, hold them accountable, raise them to a higher level. How do you tip your hand and bring the congregation along with you and let them see, no, you are seeking to live a God-honoring life. You are seeking to reflect the glory and the holiness of God in your life. How do you do that in a way week to week that honors the Lord and also lifts your people up and doesn't beat them down?
That's a good question, and it's really quite difficult, as you know, because the moment you say to your congregation, here is my habit of prayer, here is my habit of Bible study or Bible reading. I don't know if I've actually ever done that, and I've been serving there, as I said, for about 15 years at St. Andrew's. I don't know if I've ever done that in a large group, and I've done it in my discipleship groups, mm-hmm. talking with a lot of men about that and what my habits are and what I typically do. Because as soon as you do it, people are going to accuse you of being mm-hmm. self-centered and
right.
arrogant or prideful, whatever it is. At the same time, we do have the calling not only to point people to Christ, and this is, I think, what's missing today in our antinomian culture. We not only have the call to point people to Christ and get their eyes fixed on him, but we are called in part to let our people see our example, not in order to be seen men that they might glorify us.
And that is distinctly Pauline. I mean,
absolutely.
Paul said repeatedly, imitate me as I imitate
right.
Christ. So how do you let out a little rope? How do you let folks do that? Again, I've wrestled with this some in my own pastoral ministry over the years, how, again, wanting to tip my hand so folks understand, no, I'm striving to live a life that honors the Lord and a life that is a church member that you would appreciate.
I think it has to be fundamentally by what they see consistently. And they can only see that consistently in your life. And they can also see it, I think, in your family. They can see it in the happiness of your wife. They can see it in the love and, I think, discipline of your children. I think they can see it. I think they know if you're being genuine. And I think they know if we're being real. And if it's, or if it's just an act. I have to say that being called to preach at 15, 16 years old and seeing a future in ministry, I have to say it was disappointing to me to see so many men that didn't seem to have an authentic testimony. They may be real Christians. They may truly know the Lord, but there was a disconnect between what I saw in their public ministry and what I saw privately with them. And I think that was one of the most disconcerting things. We want to see authentic pastors who are real, that confess their sins, that admit their weaknesses, but also help us to see what a real life of pursuing the Lord and communion with the Lord, repenting before the Lord, trusting on Christ, confessing our sins, living repentantly, living dependently looks like.
Well said. And the importance is so great. The stakes could hardly be higher. So much rides on our personal sanctification. And we think of that in the ultimate kind of cataclysmic sense of avoiding these massive moral scandals, these massive moral pitfalls that regrettably we see recurringly in the church today. Every 2 or 3 months, there's some scandal out there. Someone's resigning. Someone's leaving their pastorate. Someone's being removed from their pastorate. There's some scandal out there. And it every time we see that, it's like a toss of a glass of cold water in our faces, and it jars us for a few minutes. And we see the social media response, and then 2 days later, it's kind of back to business as usual. The stakes are high as it relates to that. But as I think of this podcast that we're recording in this conversation, Burke, my concern is that the great scandalous flameouts, but I'm more concerned about the not-so-famous fizzle-outs. Mm-hmm. Not the guy that leads with the secretary, but the many men that just kind of wither away in ministry. It's become burdensome, it's become tired. Their pursuit of Christ has diminished. Their love, their joy in Christ has withered up. And they find themselves one day saying, you know what, I could probably make just as much money selling insurance as I'm making this church, and I think I'm going to start doing that. The pursuit of Christ and sanctification is just as important to prevent that withering away from ministry as it is from preventing the great scandalous flameouts from ministry, is it not?
I think you're exactly right. And we have to remember constantly, because as we are prone to doubt, prone to question our calling, prone to question why we're doing what we're doing, we have to remember we're not doing it ultimately. We're not doing it ultimately for people. We're not doing it ultimately for ourselves. We're doing it ultimately for the Lord and for His glory. And when we remember that, we remember that this is His church. This is His ministry. These are His people. And we are His sheep as well, even though we have been called to be shepherds as well. And when we recognize that it's His church, that it's for His glory, that it's about His name and making Him known, we realize that we're not lords, we're stewards. And we know that we're servants. We know that we've been called to serve. But because of the clamor of the world and the applause of even the church, we sometimes are liable to get duped by the devil to think that we're more than servants. And so we get upset when people treat us like servants. We get upset when people hurt us and slander us and gossip against us. And quite frankly, we get saddened and we get disappointed when we disappoint ourselves, when we're not as great as we wanted to be. We don't preach as well as we hoped we could. We don't pastor as well as we would like to, because we are weak and we are dependent and we are frail men. And so I think you're exactly right, and we have to remain so closely dependent on the Lord and His grace and on the Spirit's work in our lives. And as we live that out, reflecting that light to our congregations, reflecting that love and reflecting that communion, the hope is So they don't see us. The hope is that they almost forget about us. They're not so concerned with how great our sermons were. They're not so concerned with how great we are, how great we look, or they're not even so concerned with what great leaders we are. They're concerned that they're able to see Christ reflected in our lives and in our families' lives and in the life of the church. And that's a very organic and a very beautiful thing that has to happen. And it only happens when we are truly, genuinely, vitally in communion with our Lord.
So time is running out here, and I wish we could spend another half hour fleshing this out more. But before we go, help us to put a bow on this conversation, Burke. Help the pastor listening to this podcast, the minister listening to this podcast, give him two or three or four takeaways, words of encouragement, words of instruction as how they can pursue sanctification, as how they can strengthen their own walk with the Lord.
Well, I could say a lot of, I think, what would be obvious things that we know about. But I think one thing that I see missing in a lot of pastors' lives is a close male friend. And I think that is one of the most vital things for longevity in ministry, to have not only a wife that you can talk with and pray with, but a good male friend. And it has to be someone who's in the pastorate as well. It has to be someone who is going through the daily and hourly and weekly rigor of pastoral ministry. Someone who loves you, someone whom you can trust, not someone that you're just gossiping to and slandering and telling all your problems to and who did what to you and how they hurt you, but someone who is there to edify you and encourage you, someone that you can speak to at any time throughout the week, and someone who with whom you are praying with and for every week. That connection, that accountability, that encouragement, I think is absolutely vital, and I think it's missing because there's such a lack of trust today among pastors. There's so much competition among pastors, not only within the same denomination, but even in competing churches within the same city. But we need that fraternity. We need that brotherhood, and we need that trust and accountability and encouragement where we can confess to one another our sins. We can confess our burdens and our doubts and our concerns. We can deal with the emotions of what we feel after preaching all Lord's Day on a Monday morning. And so we're not burdening our wives with those things. We're not burdening our children with those things. And we're not letting bitterness grow up. So that's just one thing, a close brother that we can count on, the sort of relationship that Jonathan had with David. I think secondly is that we do not see our identity in our calling, but we see our identity in Christ. Mm. And I think that is a daily reminder for all of us that we are constantly saying, Lord, help me to see that who I am is in Christ, that what I am and who I am is not foundationally a pastor. I could go and sell insurance. I could go and do this for a living, and I would still be in Christ. And so that my identity, who I am, is not so intertwined and wrapped up with my calling as a pastor. The problem for us is that we so feel it within the very marrow of our bones that what we are called to do is so vital to who we are. It's hard to separate them, but right. We have to. And so praying for that, asking the Lord to help us. And then lastly, I would say simply, is that we need to be very careful not only to tend to the spiritual needs of our lives, what we've already talked about, this is absolutely vital, but we also need to, I think, tend to our physical needs. Hmm. How we take care of ourselves, right amount of sleep, eating well, taking the proper nutrients and supplements and that sort of thing, the time away, having time with our wives, time with our families, and not letting those times be interrupted, but protecting them. And that's something I know that you do well with Karen and your family. That is something that's absolutely vital, that we are really protecting our time, our energy, our physical strength and vitality, and that we are taking care of ourselves for the sake of those whom we serve for the glory of God.
And that is so well put. And that third point, frankly, is something that over the past few years I've increasingly realized and increasingly prioritized. And coming to Midwestern Seminary and the fullness of ministry responsibilities, if you don't guard yourself in your life and put parameters up, you can wake up one day and you don't have a life. You don't have a family. And it's not just about being a seminary president. It's pastoring the local church off the beaten path. I mean, where there are people who desire your time. And they're not bad people. They're sweet people. And God has called you to serve them and love them. But everything has to be done in proportion under biblical parameters and guidelines and accountability. Burke, I could talk to you all afternoon about this. And so encouraging, so convicting. I can't wait to get to put this up on Preaching and Preachers and Encouraging Ministers. So, my friend, thank you for being with us here today in the studio. Thank you for this recording. And this has been a real joy. Godspeed to you.
Thank you. It's my pleasure.
Thank you for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, please visit my website, jasonkallen.com.